and the Mount applies to us. So we'll pick up our reading, draw your attention to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to consider verses 26 and on. Okay, Matthew 6, 26. He says, "Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, Lord, this is the end of this day as we know it. Lord, the Lord's Day, this evening. And Lord, I want to thank you tonight and praise you because it's all your day, O Lord. It's all your day. It belongs to you, Lord. It is a most important day in our lives. And Lord, I want to thank you for saving our soul, saving my soul, O Lord. I know, like Reuben said at one time, we had no interest in the things of God, but you have put that interest, O Lord. You put that love. It's not forced. It's not coerced. Oh, Lord, but, Lord, it's a free love. And we want to thank you tonight. Thank you, Lord, for saving our souls. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us this privilege of being in your house. And we know, Lord, that we could be doing other things. And, Lord, our souls could be entangled in so many things this day. So many things. And, Lord, that would rob us of the eternal joys. That's all it would do. Because, Lord, there's, as you said in your word, there's nothing more important than being with you, O Lord, as a congregation. There's nothing more important than the house of the Lord. And what I want to thank you, Lord, for that, for putting that in our hearts and putting, O Lord, that in those that are here present tonight. Bless, O Lord, our study. Lord, the simplicity of it. Please, O Lord, add as you will, for Christ's sake. Amen. So we're looking at this passage, again, the Sermon on the Mount. And what Jesus does, he uses arguments. And what he does, he argues from the greater to the lesser, from the lesser to the greater. What do I mean? Well, if you look at verse, again, 25, and the whole context of this, he commands us some. What does he command? He commands us, verse 19, not, and that is an imperative, it's a commandment. He says, not to lay for ourselves treasures upon earth. Now, again, he deals with things of this earth. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that your objective is to become rich. That's not what he's saying. But we can become so entangled with affairs and the things of this world that we forget why we are redeemed. And why has God redeemed us? We can't lose our focus on that. We can't. We must not. You get these things out of control. You get these things out of sight. And you're going to see your life a chaos. Total chaos. Now, if you look at this, if you look at verses 19 and through 21, he deals with treasures, right? And he tells us what's going to happen to these treasures. But then when we come to verses 26 and on, he doesn't deal necessarily with treasures, but with necessities. What we would call necessities. You know, we need food, we need drink, we need clothing. But Jesus says, and again, there's no teacher like Jesus. There isn't. I mean, you can read his sermons over and over again and just be amazed at his teachings. He teaches different than Paul. You know that? And I think the reason that perhaps this Sermon on the Mount, though simple, it does tend to cause us to examine our lives, and some people don't like that. Some people don't like to examine their lives. You know, you and I may be doing these things, and we're thinking we're okay, but the truth is we're not okay. They've taken our heart. Now listen, he deals with verse 25. Again, take no thought for your life. And again, it doesn't mean we don't think about it, but as we learn in the Spanish, the word is to be anxious, to be careful about things. And the word that he uses means to have a split mind. You're not fully set on something. You can't be fully set on something if your mind is divided. Now, remember what the example he used previously. He said, no man can serve two masters. He will love the one or despise the other. You cannot love God and mammon at the same time. You can't serve them. But notice what he says again in verse number 25. He says, what is important? Now, a Christian is someone who observes. You listen to people's conversation. And when you listen to a Christian, his language should be different than the worldly one. Totally different. Because, again, our citizenship is in heaven. We used to listen to another song when the children were little. And I love these songs from the past. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. This world is not my home. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I mean, does that mean we don't talk about eating, drinking, or clothing? That's not what Jesus is saying. But when you notice the language of someone that doesn't know God, doesn't know Christ, that's all they talk about. That's their emphasis. Notice, again, their speech reveals their heart. What's more important, verse 25? Is it what you eat? Is it what you drink? Or is it your body? What are you going to put on? He says, verse 25, what's more important? Life. Your soul is more important. But how many people neglect their soul? Laying stress on these things to stay alive. But then he answers that by telling us what we read this morning in verse 27. He says, which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? None of us can. You can add one single minute to your life. You can't. Now, we can look at it under this light. Our lives depend on God's sovereign will. And I can rest on that. I can rest on that, Brother Reuben. It's not up to science. It's not up to... And again, careful here. It's not up to this or that circumstance, but my hands, my times are in His hands. And I can rest on that. See, the unbeliever is going to rest on what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? How am I going to get clothed? These things are necessary. And notice what he says. He uses two examples. Number one, the fowls of the air. He says, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet, notice what he says. Your heavenly Father feedeth them. And notice what he says. Now he's arguing from the lesser. A bird is less than man. You're more than a bird. You're created after His image. And much more than that, you were redeemed by His precious blood. You're more valuable. But we forget all about this. And what is the thought? I got to provide. What is the thought? I got to do this. I have to do this. And again, Jesus is not condoning laziness. Neither is the Bible. That's not what he's saying. Because that would go against even his own teachings here. He says the birds go out and find food. The birds go out and find sticks. The birds go out and find the mud to make their homes. But who provides for them? It's your Father which is in heaven. I love the way Jesus teaches. But notice again, verse 28, which is going to be our focal point this evening. He says, and why take ye thought for raiment? Again, and that seems to be the speech of the lost. What's in style? What am I going to wear? Now, clothing is necessary again for us. It is necessary. It is necessary. And in some places, it's necessary just to survive. It is. And people in Alaska can't do without proper clothing. They need thick clothing. But that's not what Jesus is saying. And again, perhaps in our country, we don't think about these things because there's abundance of raiment. There's abundance of clothing. There's abundance in the U.S. There's always too much. But he says, verse 28, remember the idea here is being distracted, being drawn away, our thoughts. He says, why do you think thought for raiment? And now, notice the word Jesus uses. He says, I want you to consider. He's saying, think not. Now he says, I want you to consider, which is a stronger word. See, he's sitting down, the birds perhaps flying above them or somewhere in the distance, and they're also sitting. They're sitting on the grass. Jesus used places where there was much grass. And no doubt there's some lilies there. You know, remember Doug? What was it? Quigley? Was it Quigley? One time Doug Quigley was teaching and he says, you know, he couldn't put it together. He says, I wish I had some visual aids. Well, here's some visual aids. You want visual aids? Look at creation. All of creation groaneth. All of creation preacheth unto us about our Heavenly Father. If you pay attention. It's teaching us. It's screaming at us. It's telling us. Your Father careth for you. All of creation. Notice what he says. He says, why take ye thought raiment? Why do we take thought for raiment? If our life, in verse 25, does not consist of bread alone, neither does it consist of raiment. And now notice again, he uses the lesser to stress what is most important. You see that? Again, if you were to look at a flower, you would cast no doubt. He says, God clothes that flower. You would not doubt. Do you doubt that? No. You would look at it and you would say, God takes care of the little fishes. God takes care of the little flowers. God takes care of the grass. Doesn't He? You say, yes, definitely. But I don't know what happens when it comes to me. That's not the way we should look at this passage. Jesus is look at it. He says, verse 28, consider the lilies of the field. Well, now, what happens to these lilies? Well, as beautiful as they are, as royally arrayed as they are, they're only seasonal. Just like men. You're only here for a season. Your life is like the grass of the field. And your glory as that flower of the field. It's only lasts a little while. But yet, what is he talking about here? The glory of that flower. Notice what he says. He says, how they grow. When I mentioned this last time, I said, I know Eric knows this because he used to work for the Department of Transportation, but you know, sometimes the highway department, they cast all these seeds on our freeways, the blue bonnets, because it's the national flower of Texas or the state flower. And then they water it. And come April, come May, you're going to see beautiful blue bonnets. That's not what he's talking about. You go to the most remote desert and you find this flower. And it's gorgeously arrayed. It is a beautiful display of symmetry, radiance, hues that no man can duplicate. Who cares for that flower of the field? Who dresses that flower of the field? And you would not doubt in your mind if you're a Christian. Remember, he's addressing Christians. He's not addressing the lost. He's addressing Christians. He said, you would not doubt that flower is dressed by our God. God put that beauty there. But notice what he says. Verse 28. He says, they toil not, neither do they spin. But look what he says. And yet I say unto you, and he uses the most glorious earthly king they knew about, Solomon. Solomon. He was the most glorious king. That is, humanly speaking. He says, but notice what he says, verse 29. And I want to go to Kings where we find this story because I want you to see. He says, let's go to 1 Kings. In Primera de Reyes 1. We're going to find this story in 1 Kings. I believe it's 1 Kings, maybe chapter 10. I'll find it. Yes, chapter 10. Now, I'm just going to read 1 through 5, and then I'll skip on. Notice what he says. He says, and when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices, very much gold, precious stones, and when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him all that was in her heart. And Solomon told all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king, which he told her not. But notice what he says. Notice what the queen sees. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all of Solomon's wisdom, the house that he had built, the meat at his table, the setting of his servants, the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, you see that? Their dresses, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. It was glorious. Marvelous. You know how much gold there was during this era? It was so much gold that silver was not even appreciated. But notice, again, notice. And you've seen the royal apparel. You know, Brother Reuben likes to talk about the purple. There was purple, I imagine purple, Brother Reuben, intertwined with gold and precious stones and rubies. And out comes King Solomon in all of his glory, majestically dressed. Notice, 1 Kings chapter 10. Look at what it says. Verse number 21. Again, I'm going to skip. He says, and all of King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold. And all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was nothing accounted in it in the days of Solomon. There's so much gold. Verse 22. The king had a sea at navy of Tarshish with the navy of Hiram. Once in 3 years came the navy of Tarshish bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, peacocks. So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and wisdom. Verse 25. And they brought every man his present. Vessels of silver, vessels of gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, mules, rate year by year. I mean, this glorious kingdom. It's a glorious king. You get the picture now? You see what Jesus is saying? Now let's go back to the Sermon on the Mount, 1 Kings 6. Verse 29. I say unto you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one. Just one of these. Just one. There's a visual aid right before them. You're like, so then he asked the question. Verse 30. If God so clothed the grass of the field. See that? This is a question. This is a deep, heart-seeking question. You don't doubt that, do you? You don't doubt that. You know, you look at the fields, you look at the meadows, you see the yellows, you see the purples, you see the Indian paintbrushes. You see, you don't doubt God is over this. God made that. Wow, what a beauty. If you don't see it, you need to get out. Because this grass of the field is common. It's unattended or cared for. Do you know that? We're not talking about a garden. We're talking about wildflowers. That's why I love wildflowers. You can ask my wife. I love flowers. And especially wildflowers. You know that? They're so beautiful. Intricate designs. Symmetry, color, uniqueness, beauty. Radiance, glory, and abundance of them. Again, the most skillful artist cannot duplicate the one of them. Not even one of them. I don't care which king, I don't care in our day and time, which clothes designer decides to make a glorious apparel. They cannot dress like one single flower that my Father puts on that field. Not one. These lilies are a majestic display of beauty, splendor. Perfect hues. You know that? Perfect hue. I love that. I love those hues, that how they just change. You know, somebody go from a light red to a bright red to an orange. You're like, wow. Or, you know, when sometimes we see fields of blue. And all of a sudden there's a big old field of just yellow. Splashed against the background of a green. And then you see the little cows on there. That's so beautiful, you know that? But Jesus says it this way. It's only here today. It's only here today. Listen, this is what he says. Verse 30. If God so clothed the grass of the field with much more glory than Solomon. Much more. He didn't say more, Reuben. Listen what he says. If God so clothed the grass of the field, today is. Today is. And tomorrow is cast where? Into the oven. God takes care of them, doesn't it? And He takes care of you. And thank God, beloved, you've been born again. You're not going to get cast into an oven. As a matter of fact, your resurrection is going to be glorious, more glorious. Oh yes. Because as Paul says in the book of the Romans, the creature groaneth even unto now. The creature, the creation groans for the redemption, to wit the redemption of the sons of God. It's going to be a glorious resurrection. Beloved, if God so clothed this grass, wait till you see the resurrection. It'll be glorious. Today is. Look at this grass. Today is. Remember that I was messing with Abby. Abby, remember this. When you see grass, today is. But tomorrow is going to get cast into the oven. But notice what he said. Now, remember this. God clothed that little flower. Listen to that little child. Next time you say, who clothed that little flower? God clothed that little flower. You know, even the little bitty, I like the little bitty pansies. You know, the little bitty, you know, white ones that are out there. Some white ones, there's some like violet looking ones. I like to see, they're all different. You need to observe creation so that you may get hold of God's working in you. In us. So, well, I got to get to work. Well, I got to do this. You become so preoccupied with other things that you forget your life does not depend on the things which you provide, but on God providing for us. And I can rest on that. I can rest on that. What's more important, beloved? What's more important in your life? Notice what he says. Oh, this is glorious, ain't it? he says in verse 30, drawing a conclusion from the lesser. No doubt. If we thought the ravens were less than us, no doubt the grass is even lesser than us, because today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven. But notice the question that Jesus asked, verse number 30. Listen what he says. Shall he not much more? See that? Much more. Much more. Clothe you. And then here is the pricker. Little faith. Little faith. Your faith becomes little. You start depending on other things other than God. Doesn't mean you don't have faith. Doesn't mean you don't have saving faith. But it's so little. Microdunamis. It's so small. And that's where the trouble is. Our faith becomes so small. We preach about faith. We preach about believing. But when it comes to the rubber hitting the road, where's your faith? Little faith. We believe. We believe unto salvation. We believe the eternal. We believe, like as it were, we believe from A to B. That is, I believe God saved me and I believe He's going to take me to glory. But in between, I don't know where God is. I don't know where God is. Storms of life. The vicissitudes of life. The rat race of life. Where is God in the midst of this? That's why this is so searching. That's why this is so searching. It's because we have little faith. Notice, this had to hit their heart. This had to prick them in their heart. And it should us today. Because what Jesus is saying, if that's what it's in our mind, in our heart, we're acting like heathens. Like we have no God. Jesus uses words that are specific. That's what he says. Look at verse 31 and on, and let's close tonight. He says, take no thought saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? And that is the conversation of those that don't know God. It's all about food. It's all about drinking. It's all about dwelling. It's all about clothing. Life is more than that. And that God has redeemed you. It's more than that. Don't spend all your life about that. Don't waste your life, little ones. Don't waste your life. Listen to what he says. Verse 32. After all these things, and Jesus speaking to Jewish people, right? He says, who seeks that? All the Gentiles. They don't know God. They don't have the Scriptures. They don't know who God is. That's what he's addressing them. He says, if you're doing this and I'm doing this, you're acting like a heathen. You're acting like someone doesn't know who God is. You're acting like someone who doesn't have an answer. But he reminds us again. He says, I mean, this is pricking. He says, O ye of little faith, after all these things do the Gentiles seek. You believe Jesus? Do you believe the words of Jesus? Just, I believe in Jesus, Brother Joe. I just have a hard time believing what he said. But I believe in Jesus. What do you mean, Brother Joe? You know, he said, this is what Jesus said. He says, he that cometh to me will never hunger, will never thirst. You have that hard to believe? Is that not the same as he said? He that believeth on me shall be saved. Same words. Did he not say, come unto me, all ye that labor, heavy laden, and I'll give you rest? Did he not say that? He did say that. Why don't we believe it? Why don't we see it? Because of our little faith. That's fine and good for someone that is just coming into Christianity. Someone that is just beginning. But somehow or another we forget that that's applicable to all our life. Till God calls us home. It's a life of faith. And if these animals, again, could preach to us, and they do. If we would consider their words. This morning I looked at Job. Let's end this evening with Job 12. O ye of little faith. I'm glad he didn't say, of ye of no faith, but little faith. In Job 12, notice what he says, verse number 7. He says, but ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee. The fowls of the air, they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee. And the fishes of the sea shall declare it unto thee. See that? All of creation is telling us, you have a Heavenly Father.
Amen.
You have a Heavenly Father. You should quit worrying about extending your life. When God says that's it, that's it. That's it. But I can rest on that. I have believed on His Son. I have trusted my soul on His Son. You know that? And I can trust that when He calls me home, I can still trust on His Son. You know that? That He's going to change this vile body into a most glorious body. He's going to do that. And it's just the beginning. See, I can trust that. We get so worried, so worried. And you young ones are probably saying, what is he talking about? These little, what are you talking about? I got mommy and daddy. And all I need to do is open the fridge and there it is. Mommy takes me to school. Daddy feeds me. Mommy feeds me. Wait till you grow up, little ones. Wait till you grow up. But adults, we should learn from our children. Our Father cares for us, just like we would care for our children, our Heavenly Father. Job says, verse 9 of verse 12, chapter 12, "Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord had wrought this?" Therefore, he says, "Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" You think God's going to provide your clothing? I think He will. You think God's going to provide your food? I think He will. How about your drink? I think He will. I know He will. I go do it by my job and trust God to bless the labor of my hands. I trust God to do that. See, I don't have to use His day. I don't have to use His time to provide more. I don't have to do that. I don't have to do that. I don't. Then at the same time, beloved, how much time do we invest in the kingdom of God? What are your plans and your goals as you grow up, little ones? Destiny, what are your plans and goals? Becky, Polly, what are your plans and goals? What are your plans? What are your goals? And adults, let me tell you this. You know, God has put this in my heart here recently. I mean, strongly. About the kingdom of God. About His house, the church. Even stronger now, here recently. That all we do, I mean, all of us here, to some extent, help with the work of the church. The church is not the pastor. You know that? It's not the pastor. It's all of us. All of us here. It's a body fitly put, or fitly framed together by God. But you as little ones, help us. Help us. How? How can I help? Well, you seek the Lord. I'm not going to tell you what to do. You seek God. What can I do? How can I help so that the kingdom of God advances? What can I do? I'm not going to put that upon you. I wish I could do more, but I'm limited. Reuben, I know Reuben's limited. All of us are limited. But we're not meant to do everything. That's why God gave us a body. What can I do? Reuben says, I need help singing. Boy, I wish I could sing. I wish I could lead. But I mean, is it enough? Consider this. Is it enough just to come and sit here and then just take off? Is that enough? Is that my part as a body of this church? Is that my part in the body? Just come, sit down, and that's it? If it is, that's your attitude. You're not seeking the kingdom of God. Because you're seeking to glorify God in all you do, especially in this house, but in all you do. At school, at work, at home. Do it all for God's glory. All for God's glory. And God says, verse 33, seek this kingdom first. See that? First. And all these other things are going to be added to you. they're going to be added to you. Thank God for saving our souls. You know that? Thank God for His salvation. Thank God for all that He's taught us. And I pray God again puts it in your hearts, little ones and adults. What more can I do? What can I do to serve God who redeemed me? Let's pray.